it acts as compensation for the deficiencies in the deed, and it also acts as a kind of protection against the chastisements of the Almighty Allah if it is accompanied with fear of Him. So, regarding the Kumail supplication that we were going on about, we said that Imam Ali alayhi salam is decisive in the fact that the hearts which have tasted the sweetness of Almighty Allah's love and hope would never part with it and would never seek another love and hope in place of love of Allah and hope in Him, even if the punishment of Allah were to encircle these hearts. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salam says, how could he remain in the punishment while he has your hope for your previous clemency? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Similarly, Imam Ali alayhi salam is decisive in the fact that Allah cannot disappoint such a true love and hope which dwells in the hearts of the truthful servants. Just think for a second about the clarity and decisiveness in the speech of Imam Ali alayhi salam when he says, far it be from you, that is not what is expected of you, nor what is well known of your grace, nor it is similar to the goodness and kindness you have shown to those who have professed your oneness. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salam says this. We find this kind of determination, this kind of decisiveness in other words of Ali alayhi salam, also when he talks about the ascending order of the relation, that is, the relation of the servant with his master, as well as the relation of the master with his servant. In his famous whispered prayer, he addressed Allah the Exalted and said, O Allah, by your might and majesty, I have indeed loved you with a love whose sweetness has settled in my heart. And the hearts of those who confess your oneness cannot believe that you hate your lovers. In another whispered prayer, or so-called munajat, which is called munajatul khaifin, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam says, O Allah, a soul which you have exalted by its professing your unity, how will you humiliate it with the humiliation of your separation? And a heart which is inhibited by your love, how will you burn it in the heat of your fire?
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us.
It's not a dream, this is so true. And we know we'll be here forever. The feeling is indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of dua. His prayer at dawn during the holy month of Ramadan, famously known as the supplication Abu Hamza al-Thumali, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam says, "Would you, O Allah, ever disappoint our thoughts or let down our hopes? Nay, never, O most generous. This is not how we think about you, nor is it what we expect from you. O Allah, we have a greater and everlasting hope in you, and we have a great hope in you." Dear listeners, the level that we're talking about, this level of love that we can see, this sign of love, this true supplication of Kumail, and also the other supplications, specifically the supplications of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, are all embodiments of divine love, that if it is accompanied with true fear of the Almighty Allah, these two will act as two wings that enable the supplicants to get closer to the Almighty Allah's mercy, the station of mercy. And all this, dear listeners, refer to one important, they are stemming from one important point, and that is to ponder, to think over the attributes of the Almighty, to know Almighty Allah better, and all in all, to have better recognition of Him. And that's why we say, "Man arafa nafsah faqad arafa rabbah," since the one who has known himself will know his Lord. Because through knowing and recognition, this station is achieved. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Lecture.
Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Lessons from the life of Prophet Musa alayhi salam has been our ongoing topic. Last night we left off the story, and now Musa and Harun alayhim as-salam are now on their way to Fir'aun's palace and about to now confront the man that has been the source of oppression in all of Egypt towards those who are from the Bani Israel. And if you recall from yesterday, Allah is now giving them himmat, some strength, some courage. Go with you. Innani ma'akuma, I'm with you. Don't worry. This is what you say. This is your approach. So let's get right into it. Musa and Harun enter the palace of Fir'aun. They request to speak to Fir'aun. They're granted that time. And Musa now walks into Fir'aun's office, chambers, whatever you want to call it. Okay? And he walks in. It's a palace. It's Firaun's palace. You can imagine now pillars that go up to the sky, right? The walls, of course, have rubies and gold. And from the distance, it's a very intimidating room. You walk in, on the other side of the room, there sits Firaun, surrounded by his advisors and men. Sitting on his throne, the throne, of course, is draped in jewels and rubies. He himself, gold and silver from top to bottom. And he figured that these are just two peasants from the Bani Israel, probably coming and, you know, complaining about something. So he didn't really give them much attention. Until now, Musa now is about to enter, and he's about to begin. And then in Bahar, and I want to read this verbatim for you all tonight. Okay, I really want you guys to understand what's being said here. You know, it's almost as if there's a fear that God has that maybe he was, he was a little bit intimidated by this whole scene. So Bahar says that Allah whispered to his prophet. And I want you to hear what he's whispering. This is God now talking to Nabi Musa. In Bahar now, volume 13, page 49. The source is right here in front of me. He says, "Do not let his garments instill fear in you, for his forelock is in my grasp. He is in my control. And don't be amazed by the trappings and luxury of this world with which we have been provided," meaning we're the ones that provided him. "For if I had wanted, I could have adorned you with such trappings that upon seeing them, the Pharaoh would have seen that all his power pales before it." Plus, all this gold and diamonds that, you know, don't be in awe of it. I could have given you something even more than that, to the point where Firaun will fall at your feet. Instead, he says, "I steer you clear of all that, and I steer all that clear of you." Oh, it's so beautiful the way he talks to his prophet. "This is how I treat my friends," Allah says. "I steer them clear of this world's trappings, these world's delusions, like a shepherd steers his flock clear of any dangerous terrain." This is not to disparage you, but rather so that you may fully and soundly be availed of my true blessings to you. These things are not true blessings. The gold and the adornment and the zenith and all this that you see is not true blessings. He says, "My friends," listen to this very carefully, such a beautiful, profound line. God talking in Bahar. "My friends adorn themselves, drape themselves, clothe themselves with humility, subservience, and fear, which springs from their hearts and becomes manifest upon their amal and deeds. These attributes constitute their metal and their mantle." This is who they are. This is what makes them so azim. Not the gold and the jewels and the rubies you see on Firaun's throne. No. "The source of their salvation, their station, their greatness, and the very mark by which they are known. Moses, if you meet one of them," meaning one of my true servants, "be humble and gracious with him, and soften your heart and tongue to him. And keep in mind, if anyone terrorizes my friends," meaning the ones that I have given to, "then he has thereby declared war on me. And I shall avenge my friends on the day of resurrection." That's a beautiful, beautiful statement that I wanted to share with all of you verbatim. It's on a Quranic verse. It's in Bahar as a hadith. But now, of course, now he's walking towards Firaun. And God whispers this to him again, saying, don't be wowed by this palace or by the very clothes he's wearing. He himself is draped in jewels. And Musa now begins. "Then I come to you as a messenger from your Lord," from your Lord. Okay? And he begins now to tell him that, "I am here to ask you to release the people of Israel, the Israelites, and let me take them with me. You can have your palace, but I want you to stop doing oppression onto these people." Now he has Firaun's attention. Firaun has no idea who it is. No idea. Can't recognize Musa. But the more he hears his voice, it's almost as if Firaun looks up at him and says, "Is that you, Musa?" He says, "Yes, it's me, Musa." And this Musa now is coming into his palace, telling him to free yourself, free yourself. If you reject what I'm saying to you, there will be punishment, there will be consequences. Right? This Lord of mine will not, this Lord of yours will not tolerate injustice and transgression. And Musa then goes on the offensive. Sorry, Fir'aun goes on the offensive and says, that's you, Musa? Yes, it is. You have the gall, he says, to come into my palace and tell me that what I'm doing is wrong, to stop what I'm doing, to give you control of the Israelites? Aren't you the one that I raised? Aren't you the one that my wife gave tarbiyah to and nature to and nurture to when you had nothing? Weren't you the one that spent lavish lives inside the palace? Aren't you the one, he says, that killed that Egyptian, that heinous crime? And all of a sudden, what? You forgot all that now? You're being very ungrateful, he says to Musa. Musa then, of course, you know, it does not back down, Musa. And it becomes a little bit heated. He says to Fir'aun that, look, that was a time I was different back then. I made a mistake. I didn't have the wisdom. I fled this city, Egypt, out of fear of you. This country, Egypt, out of fear of you. I went, and on the way back now, I was given wisdom. I was given prophethood by the Lord of this world. He goes, and on top of that, and then Musa now, all of a sudden, this courageous Musa now says, oh, you're telling me about what you've done? He goes, I ended up in your palace only because you did so much oppression on my mother and her like that she was forced to put me in a basket and I ended up at your door. So don't tell me about your favors. You can save that for yourself. There's no way that you can justify all the dhulm that you have. And Fir'aun's almost shocked. This is the same Musa that couldn't say a single word. Now he's going back and forth with me. So he quickly deters and he says, you talk about the Lord of the worlds? What is this concept of the Lord of the worlds? Rabbil Alameen. Remember, back then, the belief back then with Fir'aun and his like was that yes, they believed in a creator, a sublime being. But his job was to create. He would not get involved in the everyday operations, you know, of the people. So while he's a sublime creator, there were multiple gods looking after very specific roles and tasks, right? The god of the river, the god of the moon, the god of power, the god of money, right? And the one that was the head of all those gods was Fir'aun, okay? But the problem was that, you know, he had a certain jurisdiction, a certain limit within Egypt, right? If he was, let's say, for example, when Musa went to Madian, he was outside Fir'aun's jurisdiction. He couldn't do anything to Musa back then. So his godness was limited to Egypt. Along now comes Musa saying, no, there is a God of everybody. There's a God who created you. There's a God who guides you. That same God who created you, same God who guides you. He's like, and then Fir'aun looks around his people, who's, you know, and some say 500. He was always surrounded by 500 people. His right-hand man was Haman. Haman is mentioned in the Quran several times. And Haman plays a key role in this whole story. Now Fir'aun looks at us, you know, you can picture a guy sitting on his throne laughing. Look at this guy talking about the Lord of the world, one Lord of everything, that he's going to busy himself in day-to-day things like risk and forgiveness and mercy and oppression and this and that. What is this nonsense you're talking about? And then Musa continues. He goes on the offensive. He completely ignores that ridiculing comment. He says, the Lord of you is the same Lord of your forefathers. And if you do not, if you refuse to believe in this Lord, there will be punishment, there will be consequences. And then Fir'aun asks him, you talk about my forefathers. They never believed in this Lord of the world. What is their punishment going to be, he says. What is their aqibat and their conclusion? And Musa says, only God knows this. Only the Lord knows this. I don't pretend to know what will happen to your forefathers. I'm here to give you an opportunity. You can keep the palace. Have all of this you want. Just free the people of Israel. Free the Bani Israel tribe. Okay? No matter what Fir'aun would throw at him, Musa had a stronger response right back to him. And with every response, it seemed like Musa was getting more and more confident. Okay? The very himmat, the very courage that God said, look, innani ma'akuma, I'm with you. Go, don't be afraid. Don't be distracted by the jewels. I just read it for you, right? Those are garments for them. I have garments of taqwa and humbleness for you, Musa. And then, almost as if he knew that he was losing control of the conversation now, Fir'aun resorts to his oppressive ways. If you believe in another God besides me, I will imprison you. I'll put you in jail. I'll torture you. That was his final argument with Musa. At that moment now, Musa realized that my words are having zero effect on Pharaoh. So what does he do? That's right. If you guessed right, you're absolutely correct. He pulls out his two miracles. That's when Allah now trained him at that moment in that mountain for this very moment. The first thing he pulls out is a staff. He says to Pharaoh, should I show you something? Let me show you the power of my Lord. Will you believe then? He says, go ahead. Show me what you can. Go ahead. Let's see what you got, basically. Musa grabs the staff, throws it on the ground. Becomes a serpent. Starts to go here and there, here and there. Pharaoh freaks out. Starts to be fearful. Everyone kind of flees. He's not even done getting over the staff becoming a serpent when Musa pulls out his right hand. It's glowing with nur and lights. With that hand, he picks up the serpent with no problem. It becomes a staff again. Pharaoh's like, what was that? And that's when the story starts to actually depict this moment that Pharaoh, now what? Pharaoh becomes a little bit confused. But what if he's right? What if all this is, what if all this, what he's saying is correct? And it's almost as if he mutters under himself, no, this is a magician. This is nothing but sahir. This is nothing but, you know, him being somebody who is a majnoon. He's gone mad. But there's this moment now where history depicts that Musa had this moment that, you know, and it's almost as if, you know, the way that Al-Jazari now in his book, he describes is holding his head, looking down. And who is it that comes to him and shakes him? Is Haman. His right-hand man, his advisor, the waswasa of shaitan in his ear. He says, Pharaoh, what are you doing? What are you thinking? Are you showing a weakness right now? This is a slave of yours. This is an Israelite. You can't give this whole kingdom up to this slave. It's almost as if he says, Haman, did you see what this guy just did? That staff became a serpent. His hand was glowing. He says, shake it off, Pharaoh. Get up and shake it off. Right away at that moment now, they realized that, you know, Pharaoh is losing control of the room. So what do? They send Musa and Harun out. Okay? Let's go. Go and come back. Okay? So they leave. And that initial talk is over. They leave the palace. Now Pharaoh is sitting there and he's still recuperating. He's still kind of, you know, adjusting to what he saw. It's at that moment then he says that was nothing but magic, right? Yeah, nothing but magic. Everyone says, yeah, don't worry, nothing but magic. And then he decides to actually, you know, he decides, you know what? I'm going to prove his magic to be nothing. And then he plots this day, this festival, this grand event in Egypt. Right? That he would go out and invite 1,000 of the greatest magicians all over the area to come and show people that Musa has nothing on these magicians. Now that we'll get to when? Tomorrow. Let's look at the verses today. Today, we look at 26th chapter of the Quran and verses 18 to 33. Okay? It depicts in the Quranic sense the conversation between Musa and Pharaoh. Okay, let's examine that. So please, if you guys, like I do every single night, ask you to please open up your Qurans, have it with you, with your kids and your spouse together. Follow along with me. Surah Shu'ara, 26th chapter of the Quran now. Okay, another area where this is depicted. Verses 18 all the way to 33. and this very important, crucial confrontation between Musa and Fir'aun for the first time in his palace now is depicted by the words of Allah. Let's see how Allah describes this monumental moment in Musa's history. This was difficult for Musa. Let's for a moment not downplay this idea, guys. You've been with me since day number one. You've seen how this prophet has developed, right? You've seen what he's gone through. For him at that moment now to confront Fir'aun of all people, the same man that he fled out of fear of 10 years ago, to come back, that himmat, that courage comes from where? Comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I cannot stress it enough. To my parents out there who are sitting with their kids, do me a favor, every so often, turn to your kids and let them know that you can do it. You have the courage, you have the strength, you have the support, you have the himmat to do whatever you like. Just believe in yourself. Allah kept telling Harun and Musa, you guys can do it. You guys can do it. I believe in you. Don't ever lose sight of me. Don't forget remembering me. Innani ma'akuma. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Just show a little bit of himmat, a little bit of strength. And he didn't. He didn't back down. When Fir'aun threw that heinous act in his face, saying, you're the same guy that killed that Egyptian and then took off? If it was me, out of shame, I would have left that place. He said, look, that was a different me. I didn't have the wisdom back then. I made a mistake, no doubt. But now I'm a different being. Meaning what? That was when I wasn't a prophet. Now I'm a prophet. And my Lord has forgiven me already. I've already fixed that with my Lord. But this, you know, one thing that I really want to get across in tonight's discussion is this himmat, this strength, this courage of Musa. It's incredible, man. This is a guy who took off, who was constantly, it seemed like constantly in fear of Fir'aun. Seeking out when he was a child, going out and helping the Bani Israel tribes. But now, looking him in the eye and saying that, you know what? If you don't follow what I'm saying, you're going to be punished. You're going to lose all of this. That's when Fir'aun lost it. You have the goal. You're Musa. I gave you shelter. And he's right. He gave him shelter. He gave him an apparent upbringing. But not at the cost of dhulm and oppression, especially against his own mother. Anyways, 26th chapter of the Quran, verses 18 to 33. Let's examine these together, inshallah. Verse 18, this is where now Fir'aun throws it in his face, this ahsan that he did when he was a little bit younger, right? Right? قَالَ أَلَمْ نُرَبِّكَ فِينَا وَلِيدًا. Were we not the ones that brought you up as a child amongst us? Right? Did you not live with us? Were you not with us for many, many years? Is that not you? Did you forget all that? Now you're coming into my kingdom and saying this and that? Right? And is that not you that you did that deed of yours, right? That heinous crime, meaning the death of the Egyptian, right? And now you are somebody who, you are somebody wa anta min al kafirin, you're somebody who seems to be very ungrateful. You're doing kufran and ni'mat. If I were you, the fact that I didn't kill you and imprison you, I would thank my lucky stars and I would get out. Basically what he's saying is that you're really challenging and you're really kind of, you know, You're rocking the wrong boat here, buddy. Like, let's be careful. Okay? I should be throwing you in jail for that crime right now. And then he says, right? This is when now Musa says this. Allah here in verse number 20 is Musa. Musa says, I did it then while I was one of those who was unable to see the right course. I wasn't able to see the right from wrong back then. You know, yes, that was wrong for me. It wasn't a sin. It was wrong for me. It was a mistake. I fixed it with my Lord, but that was a long time ago. I'm a different person now. He says, so I fled from you. Musa says to Fir'aun, I fled from you when I feared you. I thought for sure you'd capture me and put me in jail and kill me. I feared you. Then my Lord what? My Lord granted me. Rabbi hukman wa ja'alni min al-mursaleen. And made me one of the messengers. Made me one of the prophets. And then he said, and then Musa goes on his offensive to Fir'aun. He says, oh, you want to talk about, you know, favors. Is that a favor? Look at verse number 22. Is it a favor of which you remind me that you have enslaved the children of Israel? Right? That you made them slaves, that you did all this with them. Basically, the fact that I ended up at your palace because of what you did to my mother. And this command to kill all newborn, you know, baby boys. And then Fir'aun says, what do you mean? قَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ وَمَا رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. What is this رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ business? What is this idea of Lord of all the world? We believe in one sublime being, of a creator. But these small little worlds and these small little day-to-day actions, we have lords already for that. What is this lord of everything? And then Musa responds in verse number 24. He says, the Lord of the heavens and the earth and what is between them, if you would be sure. Right? This is made for those in kuntum muqineen, who have yaqeen and certainty. Then Fir'aun mockingly looks around him and says, are you hearing this? Like, قَالَ لِمَنْ حَوْلَهُ أَلَا تَسْتَمِعُونَ, are you listening to this? Like this nonsense? Look at this guy. He's coming talking about some lord of all the worlds. Like, this is not how things are run here. Like, we have our individual lords, and I'm the top dog. I'm the top lord here, right? This idea that one lord for everything. Right? And then he wouldn't get it. And still, he went on and on and on. Musa, this is the Lord of the East and the Lord of the West. Lord of all the world. Lord who does everything. He guides you. He provides you. He forgives you. He does all these things. And then a very interesting Musa again continues, right? He ignores all this childish arguments from Fir'aun. He says, قَالُوا رَبُّكُمْ رَبُّ الْأَبَائِكُمُ الْأَوَّلِينَ, he's your Lord and the Lord of your forefathers as well. Not just your Lord, he's the Lord from the very beginning. Okay? And that's when, you know, he resorts now to name calling Fir'aun. This is nothing new, by the way. You look at Abu Sufyan, you look at, for example, Abu Lahab confronting the Holy Prophet. There comes a time where the intellectual discussion stops and they resort to character assassination. Right? He's a Majnun, he's a Sahir, you know, he's gone mad. Right? He's a magician. Avoid him. He's gonna make circles around you. Okay? Right? This is exactly what happens. He knows he's losing the arguments. He refers to the fact that most surely your messenger, in a very mocking way, who sent to you, is mad. The Arabic is what? He's what? Ilaykum la majnoon. He's mad. He's gone crazy. Look at him. But Musa does not let up. Look at the courage. Look at the bravery. Look at the istiqamat, the resistance. And I want to attach these verses to one more verse, inshallah, and then we'll end. I'm already at 25 minutes. I know these are short episodes and you want more. I know you want more. I want to give you more. But it's good to leave a little bit, as you guys say, cliffhanging. You come back tomorrow night, okay? We're not done yet. Hang with me. He says now, Musa says, the Lord of the East and of the West. قَالَ رَبُّ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. And what is between them? If you understand. He keeps telling, if you understand. If you, إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ, إِن كُنْتُمْ تُوْقَنِينَ. If you want to be certain, if you want to know, these are all things for you to understand. And then that's when Fir'aun gets really upset now. He goes, that's it. I've had enough, right? قَالَ لَأِنَ تَخَزْتَ إِلَٰهًا غَيْرِي, if you take another god besides me, I will make you مِنَ الْمَسْجُونِينَ, I will make you amongst those who are a prisoner. I'll put you in jail. And you know my torture chambers, right? They're not easy. If you claim to believe in another god than me, you know, then you're going to end up in jail. Verse number 30 of Surah Shu'ara. Now Musa says to him, okay, what if I was to bring something, show you something? Would you then believe? Now Musa knows that my words have reached its limit. Let me show him. He's got two things in his back pocket, right, guys? The staff and the white hand from the moment in the mountain. He says, bring it. Bring it. Verse number 31, bring it, no problem. If you claim to be, right, in kuntum min as-sadiqin, if you claim to be truthful, bring it. Let's see what you got. And that's when he does what? He casts down the rod. And it becomes what? It becomes a serpent. And just like I said, just before he was about to get over the serpent and the staff, he pulls out his hand. Verse number 33, the last verse I want to share with you today, he pulls out his hand and lo, it becomes white to all the onlookers. And Fir'aun is looking at it like he doesn't have a response to that. He has no idea, you know, what to think. And that's when he kind of goes into this moment of reflection almost. This moment of softness. This moment of maybe he's right. And then Haman comes and whispers in his ear. See, he's not right. Get your act together, Fir'aun. You're Fir'aun. Remember that. He's a slave from the Bani Israel tribe. Right? You're going to lose all this if you give into what he's doing right now. And that's when, you know, they decide to let Harun and Musa leave for now. Let us kind of digest what you say. Just go now from now. And that's when they plot this day of festival, this big festival, where now they're going to show Musa exactly what they have in their back pocket. Go out and get all of these major magicians to bring Musa down. Let's see what happens in that festival. I want to share with you guys one verse in Masadua. It's already 28 minutes into my speech. I'm very, very hassas and very sensitive about time, as you guys know. The verse that I want to add to these verses is from Surah Fussilat, verse number 41. Sorry, 41 is the chapter, 30 is the verse. Allah says, قَالُوا إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهُ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزُنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوَعَدُونَ. For those who say that my Lord is Allah, they say, La ilaha illallah. Okay? What does the Imam they say? ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا, and they stand where they are. They don't move, they don't bend, they don't apologize. They can expect what? تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. It's a beautiful, profound verse. I want all of my youth out there, all my young ones, who are sitting right now with their bag of popcorn now, can't wait till tomorrow, I want you to listen for a moment. Put down your gadgets and give me your ears for about 2 minutes, right? Right now, there's 1,000 forces around you, pulling you towards them. Come live on this path. Come accept this. Come do this. This is norm. That's norm. That's norm. And you're asked to do what? Fight. Resist. Fight. Resist. Fight. Resist. And this is what this verse is precisely talking about. If you claim that God is one, I know all of you believe in God is one, but you do what? You resist. You don't move from where you are. Fir'aun is throwing all sorts of these guilt trips at Musa. He doesn't move from where he is. تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَ. Believe in these words. They're not fairy tales. This is not Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings. This is God sending you down angels with three pieces of news. Allah تَخَافُ. Don't be afraid of anything. Don't be afraid. Musa looked him dead in the eye and said that if you don't do what I'm asking you to do, there will be punishment. وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't grieve. He brought up his old heinous crimes. You're the kid that killed that Egyptian. He could have sat there and buried his face in his hands, crying. He says, no, you're right. That was me. But I was a different me. I'm different now. I have more wisdom. I wasn't who I am now back then. And take the bisharat of good news, the good news of Jannah that Allah has promised you. Three things. Don't fear, don't grieve, and Jannah. But the shart and the condition is, فُمَّسْتَقَامُ. Be the Musa of today in front of the Fir'aun of today. And stay firm in where you are. They'll throw 1,000 things at you, like just like Fir'aun threw 1,000 things at Musa. But Musa didn't budge from where he was. In fact, the more they threw, and the more he threw at Musa, the stronger Musa got, to the point where Fir'aun was like, okay, fine, you do this, I'm putting you in jail. Ha ha, putting you in jail. That's what he referred to. And just when his words were enough to destroy him, he threw his miracle. He threw two miracles, which almost destroyed Fir'aun in front of his very advisors that serve him and that worship him just like their own gods. My brothers and my sisters, these are beautiful lessons for you and I to rise up against today's Fir'aun, against these powers, not the powers of, I'm not talking about governments and politics, forget all that, the powers inside of you that pull you towards their life, that pull you towards this, that pull you towards that norm. Fight all that. Resist all that. Be the Musa of today. Allah promises you the same way that I freed Musa from his clutches, I'll free your clutches as well. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
Allah. insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الذين إن مكناهم في الأرض أقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأمروا بالمعروف ونهوا عن المنكر ولله عاقبة الأمور.
And they are those who, if we give them authority in the land, establish prayer and give zakah, and enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And to Allah belongs the outcome of all matters.
So the verse under discussion was the 41st one. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةِ. Those who, if we establish them on the land, they perform prayer and they pay the alms. وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. And they enjoin good and forbid evil. وَلِلَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. And unto Allah belongs the end of all affairs. So we were talking about the true meaning of right and wrong, and actually what we could understand from the traditions regarding these two terms, al-ma'ruf and al-munkar. It is narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, "The parable of a sinful person among people is like someone who embarks a ship with some others. So when the ship is in the middle of the sea, he takes an axe and cuts a hole where he's sitting. Whenever he is protested, he answers that he is occupying his own share. So if others do not stop him of doing this dangerous deed, it does not take long that by penetrating the seawater into the ship, everybody drowns in the sea." So this is one important and actually distinguishing tradition regarding this important matter in the society. And it proves that we have to stop some people from doing what they try to call it personal harm. Whatever is seen in the society, whatever affects the society, is related to society and to all of the people. And by this interesting example, the Holy Prophet has illustrated the duty of enjoining right and forbidding wrong as being logical, and he has also counted the right of personal control over the society as something like a natural right, which originates from the relationship of the faiths. The faiths of the people living in one society
are interconnected and one affects the other. That's why they have the right and they have the duty of enjoining right and forbidding wrong.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
In addition to numerous verses of the Holy Quran, there are many proper traditions recorded in Islamic sources concerning the importance of this issue. They have pointed to the dangers and evil sequels that may appear in the society as the result of abandoning these two crucial duties. Here are some examples. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, "Verily, the act of enjoining the right and forbidding wrong are two great commandments by which other divine commandments may be established and by which the ways can become secure and the transactions of people become lawful. The rights of persons can be safeguarded, and the lands may become flourished, the enemies may be revenged, and under their shade all affairs will become straightened." In this regard, the Holy Prophet ﷺ has said, "Whoever enjoins right and forbids wrong, he is the viceroy of Allah on the earth, and the viceroy of the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the viceroy of his book." And it is clearly understood from this tradition that this great commandment, before anything else, is a divine program, and the appointment of the prophets and sending the heavenly books are all parts of this program. Once a man came to the Prophet ﷺ while he was sitting on the pulpit and asked him, "Who is the best of the people?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "The one among them who enjoins right and forbids wrong more than others, and is one of the most virtuous people, and tries to gain the pleasure of Allah more than others." So, as you can see, dear listeners, this is the true importance of these two great commandments of the Almighty Allah, by which the lands become flourished and the enemies may be revenged. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with clergy and the students of the seminary. God forbid that it should be necessary that a man should go to hell for a while and burn there until he is purified from his vices, spiritual pollution, and filthy satanic attributes, so that he may become deserving and capable of benefiting from. Allah Almighty in chapter 58, verse 22 says, "Gardens beneath which rivers flow." Beware that this is only for those whose sins have not reached such an extent that they are entirely deprived of the mercy and blessings of Allah, the Almighty, those who yet have an essential merit for going to heaven. God forbid that a man, due to the multitude of his sins, he should be expelled and blocked from the presence of Allah, the Almighty, and that he should be bereft of the divine mercy, so that there is no other way for him to remain forever in the fire of hell.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today we are with another program of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. In this episode we have one of the sayings of Imam Khomeini, in which he said that the exterior of action is not criteria. That which is the criteria is the motive behind the action. And it reminds me of a very famous narration of the Prophet, which generally every Muslim have heard, and we have heard it from our childhood, that إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, that the a'mal, the actions, they are depend on the niyat, the intentions that we have. So Imam Khomeini is also saying that the exterior actions that you perform, the actions that you have in front of people, the way you walk, the way you speak, the way you basically live in front of people, that is not the criteria in the eyes of God. In the eyes of God, the intention and the motive that you have behind this action, that is very important. For example, we have this obviously in the Quran as well. There is the whole surah, the Suratul Munafiqun. It's about the hypocrites. Why this surah was revealed on the Prophet? It's because there were some people who, in general, it was looking that they are performing good deeds. They are with the Muslims. They are basically helpers of the Muslims. But on the other side, what was their motive? Their motive was something else. Their motive was to basically degrade Muslims. Their motive was to harm Muslims. So they were hypocrites, basically. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Imam Khomeini is also saying that by looking at the exterior action of a person, do not judge him. You should look for the motive that he has behind it. Something can look good in front, like on its own, but the motive behind it can be harmful. In the history, we have seen there was a mosque with the name of Masjid al-Dharar, the Mosque of Dharar, which was built by the Munafiqeen, by the hypocrites, outside the Medina. And the Prophet ﷺ gave an order to demolish that mosque. Why? Because that mosque in itself, it was looking as like, obviously, it looks like a mosque where people go and pray and they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the motive behind that was to degrade, to harm, and to make plannings against the Islam and Muslims. And that's why Prophet has ordered at that time to demolish that thing. So we need to be very much careful. If I am praying in front of my parents to show them, if my motive is to show them that I also pray to my friends, maybe neighbors or anyone else, then this motive is not for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not for God. My actions, if my motive is to become famous, if my motive is so that everyone praise me because of what I do, then obviously this is not a divine motive. I need to make my motives, my intentions, my niyat for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qurbatan ila Allah, insha'Allah. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Economic divide.